All right, take your Bibles this evening and turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let me get you up to speed on where we are. We're in a series called End Time Previews out of the book of Revelation. Now, what has transpired up to this point? First of all, the rapture has taken place. The church is gone. The tribulation has come and it's ended. Remember that? Those 7-year period? It's come and it's gone. The marriage supper of a lamb has been observed. The second coming of the Lord has taken place. The battle of Armageddon has taken place. And the Antichrist and the false prophet have been delivered unto hell fire. So there's where we are. Tonight we begin the next section of the book of Revelation, and that is the millennial kingdom. We've gone through the rapture, the tribulation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and their doom. Now we're into the millennial kingdom of Christ. Now, it's going to take us a few weeks to get through this, but we will get through it, okay? Now, before we go to the text, and this text will be Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10, there's some things I want you to understand, okay? The millennial kingdom, what is it, Brother Ron? It's that 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. It's when, for the first time, there will be truly peace on the earth. Now, for that to happen, something else is going to have to happen. And that is Satan is going to have to disappear for a little while. So tonight I'm going to tell you about that. But then he's going to reappear at the end of this millennial kingdom. We'll explain what happens there. Now, before we get into the text, there's three basic views in Christian circles today concerning the millennial kingdom. And I need you to know these terms because people are going to talk about these terms, and I want you to know what they are. First of all, post-millennialism. Post-millennialism. Has anybody heard that term before? Three of us, four of us, okay? You'll hear it when it comes to the millennial kingdom, post-millennialism. What is that? This view simply states that mankind is establishing, listen, peace on earth right now. And the world is getting better and better because the church is expanding all over the world. And at the same time as the church expands throughout the whole world, the kingdom of God is being established everywhere. Now, the post simply means that after the church has established God's kingdom, then Christ will return in his second coming and eternity will begin. Now, there's a problem, in my opinion, with that view. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the world is not getting better. If the church, and we as a church, and the church all over the world, if that were the case, the world would be getting better. But what's happening to the world? Is the world getting even better because there's a church on every corner? Or is the church in the community, or churches in a state, or churches in a nation? Is the world getting any better per se because of that? No, I would say it's not. But rather it's getting worse. And the depravity of man and the carnality of the church is getting more severe. So you're going to hear this term, post-millennialism. Simply it means that the world is getting better, and the reason the world is getting better is because the church is in the world. That's what it says, okay? And after the kingdom of God has been established in this world, then it's, in, according to this view, then Christ will return in the second coming and eternity will begin. In my opinion, that's not the view of the Bible. But you will hear this term, post-millennialism. There's a second term that's connected to the millennial kingdom. Not only post-millennialism, but amillennialism. Amillennialism. Put an A in front of it. This view states, now listen, that there's no millennium at all. The A attached to the beginning of the word, listen, negates the meaning. For example, the A attached to the word moral becomes what? Amoral, which means a person who lacks morals. Now, under this thought, they believe that the idea of the millennial kingdom was taught by the Jewish prophets in the Old Testament. And the fulfillment and the blessing of those prophecies manifested in the New Testament by the church today in a spiritual way. Those who hold this view see the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, listen, as allegory. Now, the problem with this view, in my estimation, is you have to be careful to distinguish in the Bible what is literal and what is figurative. Okay? The determining factor is the context. And there's nowhere in the context of what we're going to read in Revelation chapter 20 even hints that the 1,000 years as being in a figurative sense. Do you understand that? Amillennialism believes it's all in a spiritual sense. Okay? There really is no literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth. So we have postmillennialism, we have amillennialism, then we come to premillennialism. This is the one that I believe in and most Baptists believe in. I believe this is the correct view, and most of us as Baptist churches believe in. Now, it teaches that the second coming of Christ will occur pre, okay, before a literal earthly 1,000-year period of peace on the earth, exactly the way that we've outlined it. Premillennialism takes a literal reading and interpreting of the Bible as much as possible, unless the text implies otherwise. I've told you from the very beginning, when you begin to study the book of Revelation, you have to go into studying this book on how you're going to read it. Now, the way I read Revelation, the way I read every book in the Bible, I take it as literally as possible until there's something in the text that tells me it's in a figurative sense. Does that make sense? If you start reading the Bible in any other way and you do not try to take it as literal as possible, can you imagine how you can conjure up things in the Bible that are not there? Okay? So, I'm a premillennialist. You should be a premillennialist too. Okay? So it teaches what? It teaches that the second coming of Christ will occur what? Pre or before this literal 1,000-year period of the reign of Christ on this earth. Again, exactly how I just outlined it to you. Okay? Now, we've said for the millennial kingdom to happen, Christ must appear. Has he appeared? He's appeared in the second coming of Christ. Yes, he has. And we are with him. Okay? That has happened, but something else has to happen. For this 1,000-year reign on earth to be successful, Satan must disappear. And that's what's going to happen here in our text. So I'm going to give you some things out of this text, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 10. We'll get through maybe one point tonight. We'll see how far we go. And we're going to talk about this millennial kingdom as found in our text. First of all, the first major heading I put is this. First of all, the departure of Satan. The departure of Satan. Revelation 20, look if you will, in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. Who's that? Satan. That serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. John wants us to know exactly who this is. In fact, we're going to talk about it in just a minute. Every name of Satan is used. Okay? So there's no mistake what verse 2 is saying. This angel, verse 2, he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Now watch. And bound him for 1,000 years. The reason there can be a millennial kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years, where there's peace on earth, is because what? Satan has been bound. That's the reason that it can happen. Verse 3, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, talking about Satan, and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more. Now watch, till the 1,000 years were finished. Well, we're going to learn that Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. When that 1,000 years have been completed, he's going to be let loose, the Bible says, for a little season. And we're going to find out why that is. So that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released, where? From the bottomless pit for a little while. Now, under this heading, the departure of Satan, I want you to see how this unfolds in this text. First of all, I want you to see the procedure. Now, if you don't get all this down, you can go on the website and it'll be there on the website, the audio version of this. So don't freak out if you don't get everything, okay? Don't come up to me afterward and say, how do you spell premillennialism, okay? I'll give you my notes, okay? But seriously, it'll be okay. Just listen. If you like to take notes, you can. So we're going to, under this departure of Satan, we talked about this procedure, or this is the thought, how it took place. How it took place. Now, look again at verse 1. Then an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Now, an angel, the Bible says, comes down from heaven with a key and a great chain and took hold of the devil or Satan. Now, when I read that, my first reaction would be this. What would it be? Who is the angel? Okay? Who is the angel? We're not specifically told who this angel is. Okay? But I believe, now this is what I believe he could possibly be. I believe it could be possibly the Archangel Michael. Now, he is the one, if you'll remember back in Revelation chapter 12, who waged war against Satan and his angels in heaven, if you remember that. He's also the one, when you go back to Daniel chapter 10, coming to another angel's aid. Do you remember that other angel's name? Gabriel, right, Phil? He comes from heaven to give Gabriel help in Daniel chapter 10, who is fighting against the prince of the kingdom of Persia, or one of Satan's angels. We once again find Michael in Jude verse 9 disputing with Satan about the body of Moses. And where he says to Satan, do you remember what he said to Satan? The Lord rebuke you. Though I can't prove this is Michael in this verse, look at all the run-ins he's had with Satan. And here's what I hope. I hope this is a little payback for Michael the archangel, okay? Where he finally put Satan in to the bottomless pit. Now, this angel, Michael, whoever it is, has a key to the abyss. And he opens the abyss with a chain, and he bounds Satan and throws him in. Now, what does this tell me? It tells me, listen, that God is in control. You know, you read that throughout the entire Bible. You read it in Genesis chapter 1, the creation of the world. You read it in Genesis chapter 2, at the creation of Adam and Eve. You even read it in chapter 3, as Satan comes to deceive Eve and to Adam. And you see it throughout all the entire length of the Bible. Okay? God is in control, listen to me, and not Satan. At any time, if God wanted, Satan could be out of here. Did you know that? Now, here's the question I get asked all the time. Every preacher I know gets asked it. If that's true, and do we all believe that? Okay. Then the question is, why doesn't God just do that? Okay. Get rid of him. Why does God keep Satan and these demonic spirits around? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't have all of those answers. It's above my pay grade. But I'm sure Job would have liked to have known that. Don't you? When he realized what God had allowed Satan to do with his life. But I do know this. When it's all said and done, God will be glorified through Satan and his demons. God will be honored. God will be glorified. Listen to me. They too will bow the knee, as Gray just said a minute ago. Satan and every demonic spirit, the Antichrist, the false prophet, every demon will bow the knee to the Father. Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Then notice the description it gives after that. Of those in heaven, okay, and those on earth, now watch, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow in heaven, which is taking place now. We read so many times that the angels are bowing before God. Those on earth will bow the knee. And Paul says, the church at Philippi, those under the earth. So there will come a day, and I hope that we all get to see this. God lets us see this. Where Satan bows the knee before God. Is that not what he tempted Jesus to do in Luke chapter 4? Did he not say to Satan, if you will bow your knee to me and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth? Well, the tables are going to be turned. And one day, he is going to bow the knee. Now, something else I want you to know, if you will. That's basically the thought here. I want you to notice that all the names of Satan are given in verse 2. Look at it. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Now let's go over those names. The dragon speaks of his nature and how ferocious he is. That's one terminology of this Satan, of the devil. The serpent of old would go back to the Garden of Eden. It speaks of the deception and the temptation of Eve. The devil literally means slanderer. which is appropriate because he's called the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12 and verse 10. And then Satan, the word Satan means adversary, and it speaks how Satan opposes God, opposes Christ, and he opposes all believers. All right? So we see something else in this departure of Satan in our text. We see not only the procedure or how it was done, but something else. We see the period, how long it was for. Now look at verse 2 again at the very end. And bound him for 1,000 years. Now, that thought, that terminology, 1,000 years, is repeated at least 6 times in 10 verses. Again, I believe this is literal and not figurative. The word bound here is an interesting word. It literally means to bind with chains. It speaks of chains or maybe even ropes put around a wild animal to keep them from going anywhere. That's what the word literally means. That's the picture here. Satan is bound, listen, like a wild animal, and he can't go anywhere, at least for this 1,000 years, at least for a little while. Now, after the Battle of Armageddon, which we've talked about, we, his saints, will come back to the earth after the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and there'll finally be peace on the earth. Now, someone will say this, and I've heard people say this. Well, doesn't the Bible say that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years? Has anybody ever heard that? So the day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. But listen to this. It does say that, but to us, 1,000 years is what? It's 1,000 years. So to me, there's no argument with that. Folks, all we can do is go back to this, what God said, where we find it in the text, and nowhere in the text does it hint that it's a symbolic 1,000 years. So the conclusion is simply this: a millennial kingdom will be for 1,000 little years on this earth. But something else I want you to see as we work our way down through here. Talking about the departure of Satan. We've talked about the procedure, how it was done. We've talked about the period, how long it was for. Now, let's talk about the place. It's referenced in verse 1. Now, let's go to it in verse 3. And he cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him. Now, the bottomless pit, you can't confuse that with hell, okay? The abyss. It's easy to confuse it. You shouldn't. Hell, which is the lake of fire. There's a distinction between the two. Now, if you remember in Revelation 19 and verse 20, the Antichrist and the false prophet were thrown where? They were thrown into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, but it doesn't say they were thrown into the bottomless pit or the abyss because it's two different things. The lake of fire burning with brimstone is hell itself. Okay? They get no reprieve. They don't stand before God of what they did or how they did it. God automatically throws the Antichrist and the false prophet literally into hell. But notice where Satan is thrown. He is thrown into the abyss. He is thrown into this bottomless pit. And he's shut up and a seal is put upon him. Now, you say then, what is this abyss? The word abyss literally means bottomless. It's sometimes called, as you read in your Bible, the bottomless pit. Has anybody read that term before? Okay. Now, I believe it's a temporary place of confinement where certain demons are held waiting to be cast where? into the lake of fire. And if you remember our study of the book of Revelation, we talked about this some chapters ago. Now, the lake of fire is so bad, okay? In Luke chapter 8 and verse 31, do you remember when these demons came out of a man named Legion? Do you remember that? You remember what they employed Jesus? They said, do not throw us into the abyss. Okay? Don't throw us there. You see, the demons in the abyss are some of the vilest and wicked of all demons. We've seen this abyss or this bottomless pit twice already in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 9, if you'll remember this, Satan was given the key. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, we determined that was Satan. He was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened it, and out swarmed locusts like demons who were given power to torment mankind on earth for 5 months. How many remember that? So, back in Revelation chapter 9, Satan is actually given the key to this bottomless pit. He opens this bottomless pit, and these demon-like creatures, okay, that look like locusts come out, and they were given the power to torment man on earth for 5 months. That's one time we see it. Then in Revelation 11 verse 7 and Revelation 17 verse 8, both incidents talk about where the beast and the Antichrist came from. They came from this abyss or this bottomless pit. So this is where the vilest of the vilest demonic spirits are, waiting to be judged. Then they too will go into the lake of fire. But now something's happened. The tide has turned. Satan no longer has the key to the abyss or the bottomless pit, but an angel does, whoever that is. And now instead of letting demons out of it, what happens? Satan is thrown into it. As the other vile demons are waiting for judgment, waiting for the lake of fire. Okay? Now Satan is in that same place for this 1,000-year period. Now, one day they will all be in their final place. Okay? The Antichrist, the false prophet, bypass and go straight to hell. Okay? These other demons, okay, and Satan, one day, okay, will go to hell forever and ever, or what we call the lake of fire, which is not temporary, but permanent. This abyss, this bottomless pit, is temporary. It's a holding tank, okay? We've talked about that many times. There will be a day that they will be thrown into the lake of fire, or they'll be thrown into hell, okay? Now, Matthew 25 verse 41 says, they will go into everlasting fire prepared, listen, for the devil and his angels. You ever remember seeing that? That day is coming. Now, listen, why is Satan cast into the abyss and not hell? Why doesn't God just cast him into hell? The Antichrist and the false prophet are already there because God's not done with him. That's the short answer. And you have to be loosed a little while after the 1,000-year millennial reign, and then he will be cast after that into hell or the lake of fire, which we'll see in just a minute if we get to it. Okay? All right, so we've talked about the departure of Satan. We talked about the procedure, how it was done by this angel. We talked about this period, how long it was for. How long was it for? 1,000 years. We talked about the place where Satan goes, that's the abyss or the bottomless pit. Now, let's talk about the purpose, why he is thrown there. Look at the end of verse 3. So that he deceived the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Wherever Satan is, can we agree there's deception? Wherever he is, wherever demonic spirits are, there is deception. Listen, he will not be able to influence the world in any way during this millennial kingdom, this thousand-year period of time on the earth. The result is there will be peace and harmony where truth abounds and Satan's temptations are alleviated. They're done away with. Does this mean, listen to me, this is careful, you have to be careful and listen to me. Does this mean there will be no more sin? No, it doesn't. Okay? Does this mean there will be no sin in the millennial kingdom? Now listen, though Satan is bound, okay, temptation is taken away, what's still there? Human nature. Okay? Human nature is still alive. Now, let's stop and think a minute about this. Who's going to enter the millennial kingdom? At the end of chapter 19, we saw the battle of Armageddon, and most of lost mankind was destroyed, right? And many were destroyed during the plagues of the tribulation period. In essence, there's no lost people left. Okay? Now remember, we're back on earth. Only believers, basically, will enter the millennial kingdom. And we will enter it, listen, with our natural physical bodies. That's how we're going to enter it. We have not received that glorified body yet. And as a result, listen, children will be born during those thousand years. They will be born with a sinful nature. They too will have to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they too will have something that we've always had. What would that be? Free choice. Okay? Whether they do so or not. God will not force them to get saved no more than He forced you and I to get saved. Now, where do you think Satan is going to get this army? Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you look at verses 7 and 8, which we'll get to. At the end of the thousand-year millennial kingdom, Satan is going to be loosed. And the Bible says in verse 7 and 8, he's going to have this army. Now here's a question for you. Where is he going to get this army? It's going to be during this thousand-year millennial kingdom. We're back in our physical bodies with our sinful natures, our natural bodies. Children are going to be born. And they're going to be born with this sinful nature. They're going to be born and they're going to have to make the choice whether they're going to receive Jesus or not. So, he's going to get this army from the children born during the millennial kingdom, listen, who rejected Jesus though they had a perfect environment. Now, you say, Brother Ron, let me have just a few more minutes, okay? Because if I stop right here, you're going to be scratching your head. You say, how is it possible for Christ to reign in the millennial period and people see all His blessing and all His goodness poured out on the earth and not receive Him as Savior? That's a fair question, right? Well, let me ask you this question. How can people live in the United States of all we've been blessed with by God and reject Him as their Lord? You see? We live in the most blessed country that's ever been. We've been blessed and blessed and blessed. And have most people received Jesus? No. They have not. They've rejected Him as Lord and Savior. Though they have a Bible, though they've seen the miracles, though they've seen all that Jesus has done. In fact, during the millennial kingdom, there will probably be an explosion of population. The land will bring forth plenty. There will be no disease to kill off people, basically. Millions and millions will be born. And many millions will not receive Christ as a Lord no more than they do today. Now, see, don't we see this in our society today? The cry is to change a man's environment and you'll change the man. Is that true? Does that work? No. Give a man a job, give him a house, give him a good future, and he automatically changes for the good. Is that right? No. You can give some people all of that and more, and they're still not thankful, nor do they make anything of themselves, and they turn out to be hellions. The only thing that changes human nature is Jesus Christ. And the only way that's done is by accepting Him as your Lord and Savior by an act of your own free will. Okay? Now, I know I've given you a lot tonight. I'll go back over it a little bit next week. Now, we do have a business meeting, I think, next week. So I will go over this again. So the basic point is this, the millennial kingdom. Okay? Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. We'll have peace on earth. It'll be a perfect environment. But during this time, okay, children will be born. We'll be back and we'll have these physical bodies. Children will be born. They will also have to receive Christ as their Savior, and many will reject Him, though they live in such a wonderful environment. There's where Satan is going to get this army one final time to try to come up against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know the answer to that, right? He will fail.